Welcome to Alert and Oriented, conversations about God between friends. Join Gary Barkalow and Sam Williamson as we talk about real life with the real God, really.
One of the things Gary and I do as friends is we share different things that have struck us or moved us in some ways. And a week and a half ago or so, Gary sent me an article titled Make Resilience Cool Again. And I immediately do what I do when Gary sends me something. I ignored it for a week or 10 days.
It is so true.
Because the title did not move me. Make Resilience Cool Again. But Gary called me earlier this week and I said, he was really excited. He said, have you read it? And I said, I think it's still in my inbox somewhere. And I clicked on it. And I gotta say, it moved me too. And the thing that moved me, I think, I mean, the whole article is great. It's written by a woman named Maria Baer, who is one of the podcasters on Colson's Breakpoint. She does it with John Stone Street. And I love that podcast. It's one of the ones I listen to every week. But the subtitle of this article is A New Study Demonstrates Why Endless Personal Trauma Mining is destructive, not restorative. And that captured me.
So let me say with that, Sam, this is not our point, but I want everybody to hear. When I sent that to you, I said, you'll love this. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because I know you. I know what you're fascinated by, what you're curious about, what you're passionate about. And I knew you were going to love it. I knew when you read it, you would go, oh, I like this thinking. I want to explore that more. Or I have been exploring this. And that's what we do for each other. You know, we both know we can run into something and I may be interested in it, but I know you'll be passionate about it and the other way. And so we do try to send each other articles, podcasts, you know, courses, whatever that we know the other person would enjoy and it would speak to them. So, yeah.
And I'll tell you what struck me is, you know, I think that some people have criticized believers for years and probably rightly for ignoring the suffering of people, ignoring the suffering of believers sometimes, you know, sort of the stoic, just stuff it. You know, I think more recently people have learned as believers how to really understand what our past history has done to us today. And mm-hmm. I think it's hugely value. And I think scripture does that, honestly. I think we've just misread scripture. But there's also a place where we can get so obsessed with trauma that it becomes unhealthy. I think ignoring it is unhealthy and being obsessed with it. And the reason I liked her title was she talked about endless personal trauma mining. I have this image of diving into it, but endlessly. And she said it's destructive, not restorative. I don't know if you remember, Gary, where your wife once said, lots of people she know have a wound, but some people are a wound, you know? And there's sort of, having the wound is good. We need to acknowledge it and we need to get healing. But to be a wound is something different. It's where it becomes your identity.
Right. And there are, you know, a number of ministries that I have encountered, known, been involved in, that it seems like when you have another conversation with that person or you go to another conference, it's, well, let's dig in and find some more wounds in your life. You know, it never feels like it's going anywhere. It's we're all a wound, right? We need to stay here. And you know, the truth is, and we've talked about this, Sam, that some people, it feels like to them, the deepest, most profound conversations that they have ever had have been about their wound or the other person's. And there's an element of that's diving deep into a person's heart and their story. What's holding you back? How is the past still playing itself out in the present? And there's a real place for that. But when that's the only conversation, you know, that's the data mining or the trauma mining, rather. Where you just stay there and you want to find more and more and more. I mean, she did use the term, and it's been used a lot, that we live in a therapeutic age. And it sure seems like that. Like everybody wants to talk about that they have a therapist or they go to a therapist or a counselor or a psychologist. It's that swing of the pendulum that you mentioned. You know, earlier on it was, you know, don't be a whiner, move on.
Nose to the grindstone.
Right. Do what needs to be done. And now it's, how are you feeling? That must be hard. Let's stay there. You know, we've got to get you to feel better. And, you know, both extremes are wrong, but ignoring either thing, you know, just fight through the hardship and do what life requires of you in Christ. And let's go find out what is going on in your heart, which is the core of who you are. Those are both correct things as well.
They absolutely are. I mean, there is a way that there's all kinds of things that are imprisoning us. You know, sometimes it's our past sins that we've fallen into habits with and we haven't learned how to break, but sometimes it's what other people have done to us. And we haven't processed it with God. We haven't processed it with friend or a counselor. I mean, and there are holes that they can have on us that sometimes just processing with somebody really makes a big difference. It frees us from something. And God does want us to be free from these things.
Yeah.
You know, one of the lines that I liked, Maria Bear wrote, using your therapeutic age, she said, in our therapeutic age, everything is pathologized. You know, in other words, it's, well, from shoplifting to drug use to having a bad day. And we can see the appeal. Delegating responsibility for your own bad behavior to some academic-sounding diagnosis is convenient if you don't mind sacrificing your self-respect. Meaning, she later on says, if we delegate everything, you know, it's not my fault. My parents dropped me on my head. You know, I had a teacher who ignored me. I mean, and I'm making light. There's some very, very serious things. I should quit being light because there have been very serious trauma to people. But if we delegate everything to somebody else, then what kind of hope do we have for getting healing? You know, there is hope for us. And she's not saying let's ignore people who have real trauma. She's saying we need to get help for these people. She's saying we can't live there. She's saying we can't dwell in that place anymore.
Yeah. Well, and everything in life should drive us, pull us, invite us back to intimacy with God, right? I mean, she says here, just to continue on what she said about that, which is, I think, so well written, she said, everything is a trauma response. Therefore, it's not my fault. Therefore, it's totally acceptable. Therefore, totally deserving of accommodation. Therefore, helplessly chronic. And that is so our culture right now, right? We'll make accommodation. That shouldn't have happened to you. It's chronic. You're not going to get over this. So yeah, that's the extreme pendulum swing of this. And what I thought about as you were saying that the last thing you said, Sam, is that, you know, obviously when we find sinful behavior or unsanctified behavior in our life, we should, you know, first thing is it's confessing it to God and yielding this part of my life to God for him to heal. But often I think God says, yield it to me. And if it's true repentance, let's go in and figure out exactly why this keeps happening, why you can't let go of this, why it keeps reoccurring, why it's chronic, you know, and there's that journey into our heart of what's that about? And it's repentance again, now this and that. But again, the people who stay into this, you know, it's just, again, you and I have had friends that, you know, we've known for 10, 20 years. And every time we meet with them again, we hear the same story of what happened to them in their childhood, you know?
Well, and years ago, I had a friend who he had really experienced a bad betrayal at work. And he had a counselor who suggested he take a baseball bat and beat an oil drum. And I was talking to someone who happened to be a counselor at the time. And this guy, it wasn't my counselor at the time, but that was his profession. He was saying that was old counseling from the 60s. I mean, old, 60 years ago. But it was only in vogue for like 2 or 3 years. And the reason was they did lots of studies and they found that if you stay in that bitter state, beating the oil drum, it actually creates neural pathways that are strengthened about the bitterness. It actually, and in this case, it actually created neural pathways that connected bitterness to physical aggression. And so the counseling was, you have to get dealing with it, but if you stay in that path, your neural pathways, your traumatization actually grows. It doesn't decrease. It doesn't mean we don't visit it. We just don't want to camp there. Maybe we camp there, but we don't want to move there. We don't want to live there.
Right.
And I just thought that was really fascinating because we do have to deal with things because we have an enemy who's attacking us oftentimes through our trauma. But we don't want to live there because we can actually nurture the pain in a certain sense and make it worse.
Yeah. Well, and I think one of the reasons are in our culture, both in the world in general and even in the church, living there in how trauma has affected me and it's made me who I am and I'm sorry I can't change kind of thing, is one of the things she says in the article. She says, being a victim is currency in our culture. She said, it gives you higher social stature, greater public credibility and admiration. And I thought it's so true. Everybody can't wait to say, oh, let me tell you what happened to me. And people just go, wow, what a remarkable story. I mean, that happened to you. And so many years ago, you know, we were doing a retreat and it happened to be a co-ed retreat. And one woman shared something that had happened to her. And I happen to know these women, well, at least in this one group, and they were friends of ours. And I knew she had a very traumatic past. So she shared her story, and it was sad to hear. I was going to say painful, but that's an unhelpful term. It was sad to hear. And I knew the next person that was going to share, and I knew she had really good parents. I had heard some of her story, and she had that kind of childhood we wish we all kind of had. Imperfect, but good. And I heard her exaggerate her story to be worse than it was. And I remember after her story, I asked her, I said, so why did you exaggerate the things that happened in your life? And we knew each other well enough that she wasn't offended. But she said, I just felt bad that I had a kind of a good story. Uh-huh. And I thought, yeah, that's that when I read this line by Maria Bear, I thought that's what it is. It gives you social stature when you say, oh, I've had something horrible happen to me, and it's public credibility, it's admiration. You know, the culture feeds us right now.
So by the way, we are going to put a link to the article in the show notes. So, and we'll remind you later on, but in the show notes, if you look at this, you can click on the show notes and you'll see a link to this article. But just yesterday, I was having breakfast with a friend of mine. You know who this is, Gary. I meet with him every week. And he was talking about a friend of his who had gone through a very difficult time. And he said for years, this guy's identity was victimhood. But just in the last 6 months, the guy is now changing. He says, I'm not a victim. That's not my identity anymore. Now he says, I'm a survivor. But my friend was saying he moved from one identity apart from God to another identity apart from God. Mm. And my friend was gently trying to say to this guy, and I think the guy might have heard it, he said, Scripture has a different identity. Scripture says, we are more than conquerors through Christ. You know, being a survivor is still sort of an identity. Look what I suffered, but I still have the ribbon. You know, originally, victim was just a fact. There was the perpetrator and there's a victim. There wasn't an emotional connection. But there is a victimhood identity now, isn't there? Or there's a survivor. Listen, I have survived cancer. I don't want that to be my primary identity. It's just a fact. It's behind me. The identity I think we want is to be more than conquerors, more than just survivors, certainly more than just victims. There's an intimacy we can have with God that makes us more than conquerors. I just think the intimacy with God that you were bringing up before is really vital to our getting healing for our trauma.
Yeah. You know, Lee told me I think she heard an interview with Dr. Larry Crabb, who has passed away. And in the interview, he was saying, he was telling a friend of his that, you know, he had, I forgot the type of cancer that he had, that eventually took his life. But he was talking about that. And the man said, no, you're not a man who has cancer. You're a general in training. You know, give him a different identity, that God is up to something in your life and he's training you. In fact, in the article, they said that she refers to some research that was done by researchers on this whole idea. And this was one of the definitions she gave, or that they gave actually, about this whole idea of trauma. And it said, what they did was they did this test with people who were, had records.
People. Yes. 1,200 people for 16 years.
Right.
Followed these people.
That had trauma in their life. And they interviewed them without really saying the source of it to see who is going to bring up the trauma and how are they doing and who is not going to bring it up. Anyway, at the end of the research, they said this, it's the meaning we ascribe to our trauma, traumatic experience, not the trauma itself, that best predicts subsequent depression, anxiety, and other mental health problems. And that's just a fascinating thing. It's what we ascribe to that traumatic experience more than the trauma itself.
The meaning, the significance, the weightiness, the power, what it says about me.
Right. What it says about me.
The more we ascribe to it and give power to it.
Right. Exactly. And when you were talking about the you know, the real definition of victim and how we've now changed it, I thought, you know, I am a victim if I have no one else looking out for me. Mm-hmm. But God says, no, I have your life, right? I am looking out. I will use all things together for your good. I don't think we can be a victim if we understand we actually are made in the image of God and we belong to him. And he is sovereign over our life and training us.
So Gary, you're bringing up Larry Crabb. Just reminds me of Christian counseling, but it reminds me of a story Larry Crabb tells in one of his books. And, you know, it's so long ago that I don't remember which one. If I remember it, I'll put it in the show notes. But he tells the story in one of his books of counseling a woman who had gone through some deep suffering. I mean, she really had. I think it was related to how her husband treated her, but I don't remember. And week after week, she was telling about this real trauma. And he interrupts her one time and he just says, so how is your worship? You know, it just like seems so jarring, such a shift in conversation, but he said, how was your worship? And he talks in the book about saying, you know, in the end, we can worship our suffering. We can, you know, we can take an identity from it. We can worship it. But he's saying, how is your worship of the Lord? How is your intimacy with God? Because that is going to be what brings the healing. I love that. I never would have had the guts to do that. And we know he would have done it gently, you know? Right. He was a gentle man. So, but I still love that. In the middle of suffering, how is your worship?
Yeah. You know, that's fascinating. And so probably a year ago, yeah, it might've been closer back to COVID times, but I remember hearing an interview with this woman who is a counselor, probably a psychologist, deals specifically in trauma. And what she said was, what true trauma does is it disrupts your belief system. Your belief about you, your belief about God, your belief about other people, your belief about what life is about. And she said, the one thing I look for, the one place I go when I meet someone that has legitimately gone through a traumatic experience, you know, it could have been the death of a loved one. It could be a near-death experience like with COVID back then. It could be financial, whatever it is. She said, where I go then eventually is I want to say, how has this changed your belief system, especially when I'm talking to believers? And I thought, oh, that's true, because that is the most devastating result, could be the most devastating result of trauma. Is how has it changed your belief system? You know, which we know is everything. That's the heart of our walk with God and our place in his kingdom, is our belief system in truth and who God is.
So, you're reminding me of a quote I heard from, what's her name? Tada. Joni Erickson Tada. You know, who, those of you who hadn't heard of her, she was in the 60s when she was like 16 or 17. She had a diving accident. She became a quadriplegic. I think she's paralyzed from the neck down.
Yeah.
And she's written, you know, 30 or 40 Christian books about dealing with suffering. And the quote that I remember most from her is she said once, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he wants, what he loves. Mm. You know, he allows what he hates to accomplish. And so along your lines of what is your belief about God, how is this affecting your belief system? Can we honestly believe that God can use everything for our good? God can accomplish what he loves in our lives. You know, I do think that if we can hold this truth in the middle of suffering, you know, and it's not easy. I'm not meaning to pretend that, oh, all I got to do is remember this and you'll be, everything will be fine, sunshine and roses. But I do mean to say that I think a hope in God's love and care and power means he can bring good out of this. You know, yeah. When I think of scripture, I think one of the most traumatized people is Joseph, whose brothers beat him, strip him, selling him into slavery. While there, Potter's wife betrays him in prison. He's forgotten. And this goes on for years and years and years and years. Later on, he meets his brothers. His brothers are really scared that he's going to, you know, do the same back to him. And he said two things. He said, one is, am I God? Meaning, you know, I think when we're betrayed, we want to be God and we want to say what they deserve, right? What that perpetrator deserves. He says, am I God? The answer being no. And secondly, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So he's saying it really was evil what you did. And there's perpetrators who have done things to us and it was evil that they did. But Joseph somehow had the spiritual connection with God to see a spiritual reality, which is God brought good out of this. He saved your lives. He saved my life from starvation. He's changed my heart because I was a narcissistic little kid, you know. And I think if in our belief system we can cling to the fact that God loves us and God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves, I think it gives us hope.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, that's so powerful. Again, talking about the how do we understand and appreciate that trauma is real to people. Things happen to people that impact their life, and yet we don't buy into the therapeutic age. You know, and I love the fact in that story where Joseph was able to say, "What you did, that was evil. You meant it was evil. It wasn't okay." And I'm not calling evil good. I'm calling evil evil. On the other hand, what you meant for good, for evil, God meant for good, right? He was involved in my life. That's just such, yeah, that's like the core right there. Call it what it is, but understand God wants to use it for something good.
Am I God?
Yes. Yeah. And let me just say, you know, Sam, you know, it's because you actually did the session, but on the In the new course that we just put up on living and examine life, you know, we examine four things. We say, examine your heart, examine your relationship to the world, examine your other relationships, and examine your relationship with God. But when you talk about examining your relationship to the world, you really go into depth about this idea. The world's going to give you an answer or solution because you're looking for one, but it will be godless.
Yeah.
It'll be attractive. It will sound right, but it will be godless, which means it's wrong and it will not be helpful. I just want to encourage people to listen to your teaching as you kind of guide us through that. And then on the other hand, the other one you did on examine your relationship with God, you kind of go into how does God work with us? It's kind of what you meant for evil. God meant for good. And can we see that? So, okay, I'm going to say one more thing that you brought up to me years ago that Carla, your wife, learned in taking, being certified as a biblical counselor. And this one thing has never left me. And I know it's never left you either because it impacted us like, oh, that's wisdom. It's profound. It's simple. It's true. And it was this idea when you're working with someone who has experienced pain, confusion, trauma, wounding, whatever you want to call it.
This is the reason you're always working with somebody because everybody has gone through pain, confusion, trauma.
Exactly. It's the world we live in. It's our environment. But it was three things. And it was with that person, enter the suffering. and then affirm the saint, and then convict the sinner. And that is such a good perspective, right? Enter into the suffering. Don't say it's not real. It doesn't matter. Get over it. Look forward. You enter into that suffering. Because so often we just need someone to go, tell me about that. That should not have happened. That was awful. How, you know, what has that done to you? What have you struggled with because of it? And then affirm the saint, right? Who they are in Christ and who Christ is in them. And then if there's a place where you find that there is sin, there's rebellion, there's obstinance, there's, no, I want to hold on to this. I am a victim. I like this, you know, there's a place to convict the sinner, you know, where there is a place for repentance and yielding and confession. Anyway, I have never forgotten that since Carla shared that with you and you shared that with me.
And I bet Larry Crabb did that very thing. You know, I know in the book, he's listened to this woman's suffering, and I'm sure he said, I can't even imagine what it would be like to have that happen. You know, so you don't do these three things in every session, and you don't do it in the first 5 minutes. You know, you might spend weeks or months listening to, entering into their suffering and listening to them and saying, I can only imagine how hard that would be. You know, you're entering into it. And then he's affirming her. I'm sure he said, boy, you're working so hard on this. I really am proud of you. You know, I'm really amazed at how hard you're working and how consistently you're trying to cling to God. I mean, I'm sure that he was affirming that. And I love the way you keep coming to these sessions week after week, you know, and even though you don't feel like you're making progress, he's affirming her. He's affirming the saint in her. But then he said, and he didn't call it sin. He said, how is your suffering? Excuse me, how is your worship? Excuse me. And I like the way he did that. You know, he has credibility with her because he's entered into her suffering. He has credibility because he's affirmed her sainthood. But if all of our trauma only results in what they did and I have no control, then we are most to be pitied. You know, there has to be something that we can do. I think Maria Baer somewhere says, oh boy, I hope I find this quickly. She said, if we shift the blame to others, it means we give up our power to change. When people always tell us this isn't your fault, it's perilously close to saying you can't do anything about it. Hmm. You know, in a certain sense, the worst thing that happens to us is not what somebody else has done to us, but it's how we respond to it. Now, people who are going through terrible trauma, I am not meaning to put a guilt trip on you. I'm saying in our healing, eventually we're going to say, I'm not going to let that perpetrator's power imprison me.
Yeah.
You know, they may have done something, but we're going to not let their perpetration imprison us because God is with us. Where is our worship?
Yeah. So, you know, as you wrap up this fun conversation about this stirring article and idea, I just think, and Sam, you're always really good at doing this that I've experienced from you, is that whenever you speak, and often when we talk, it always comes back to what does the gospel say about that? What does the very, you know, act of Christ for us, his death, his resurrection, his lordship now, how does that play into what we just talked about or what we're concerned about or what happened to one of us? It has to be that. Otherwise, the gospel means nothing. It's like I heard one guy say, if the gospel isn't coming out as good news to you, then you don't understand the gospel. you don't understand it enough because it is good news.
You know, we talk about trauma. Trauma is not always inflicted by an evil perpetrator. I mean, you had to say to me once, you had to convict a sinner. You once had, do you remember this, Chuck, Gary, when you said, Sam, you are being harsh.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it can feel traumatic when somebody speaks the truth to you. So trauma isn't always jumping off, you know, diving and breaking your neck, or it's not always somebody berating you in public and shaming you and humiliating you. Sometimes a trauma can be just truth. And you know, I think scripture says that the greatest trauma anybody ever experienced was Jesus on the cross when the Father turns his face away, where the thing that held Jesus in truth and hope and life and love, he was separated from, and he did it for us. You know, in a certain sense, he was, well, not in a certain sense, he is with us in our suffering. He's with us in our suffering. And I think as the more we can be with him in his suffering and see his suffering for us in our place, I think it gives us some healing for our current suffering. If God would allow that, if God loved me that much, he would allow that. I know that he'll bring me through this.
Yep. Yep. So true. So true. Well, I think I've mined everything I can think of on this right now. Unless we want to do some trauma mining.
I'll tell you mine if you tell me yours.
Yeah, I think we've done that before. Yeah, let's skip that. So,
hey, everybody, this was fun to be with you. I hope you read this article and I hope you talk with your friends about this. You know, how can we strike the balance between being honest with our struggles, wounds, suffering, trauma, but not living there, getting healing for it so we can move on and help others, where we can comfort others with the comfort that we've received.
Thanks for listening. Please join us by following this podcast or liking it. And visit our websites, thenobleheart.com and beliefsoftheheart.com, for more resources in living the eternal life with God today. You'll find articles, videos, and online classes. See you next week.